To our Old Testament survey, where we're working our way through the Old Testament, one book at a time, in the order that they appear in the Hebrew Scriptures, and we are actually done. We finished last week when we looked at 2 Chronicles, which was the final book in the Hebrew arrangement of the Old Testament. So tonight, we are surveying the survey. We're going to do a short conclusion and summary just to help put everything together. And then we will take a break. We'll be beginning a new series next week that Elder Paul Sauvé will be teaching on the book of 1 Peter. Now, as you may remember, the Hebrew arrangement of the Old Testament is a little different than how the books are ordered in our English Bibles. But this order that we went through them in would have been the order that Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the early church was familiar with. This was how they read their Bibles. We categorize the books in our English Bibles into some simple and pretty tidy categories. We have arranged them into the following groups. We have the books of the law, which are the first five books of the Bible, and this is the same as the arrangement in the Hebrew Scriptures. But then we have what we call books of history, which are the books that go from Joshua through Esther. We consider these books of history, and then we have the wisdom books, which is Job and Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Then we have the prophets, and we have two categories of prophets, major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets, because they're big. Minor prophets, because they're short literary works. And then the Hebrew arrangement, though, is a little different. It's similar, but there are only three categories in the Hebrew arrangement. They have the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, which they call the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for law. But then they have a category called prophets, and it's different than what we think of when we normally think of prophets. Their category is subdivided not into major and minor according to literary length, but into former and latter. So they have the former prophets and the latter prophets. And as you work through those, you'll notice that they begin with Joshua, the same as our category of history does, but they skip a few and place them in a different category. So the former prophets would be Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. And then the latter prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then what they call the Book of the Twelve, or what we call the Minor Prophets. And so there are a number of books there that we don't think of as prophet books. Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings don't strike us as books of prophets, even though Samuel was himself a prophet. You'll notice that there are a number of books that they skipped over and placed in the third category, which is known as the writings. And the writings are comprised of the Psalms, Job, Proverbs, Ruth, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, Lamentation, then Esther, Daniel, and then Ezra, Nehemiah as one work, and then Chronicles as one work. And so this is the arrangement that we've seen in our study as we've worked our way through the Old Testament. And this arrangement follows the basic history of Israel from creation to the Babylonian captivity. And so it presents that history, first of all, in starting in Genesis and working its way through the books of the law and then the books of the prophet, takes us through the end of 2 Kings and the Babylonian captivity. And then the prophets took that history as they told it to us and explained why these things were happening, why a nation was being established, why they would have various sorts of kings, good and bad, and why they would ultimately end up going into exile. And so the prophets present the history to us, but they also explain the why behind the history. And then the writings, the final category, shows us how the faithful remnant of Israel lived their lives through the course of these events. So they show us how they lived during all these things, through having bad kings versus good kings, through the exile in Babylon and the return to the land. And so Jesus himself uses these three categories in reference to the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, if you remember, he's on the road to Emmaus. This is after his death and his resurrection. He's walking on the road along with a couple of disciples. They're having a difficult time grasping all that has just happened, the death of the Messiah, and then this supposed resurrection, but they seem uncertain about these things. And so Jesus walks with them, and he talks with them, and Luke records for us that he says in Luke chapter 24, verse 27, that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Moses obviously is a reference to the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, and the prophets is being used as a general category for the rest of the Old Testament scriptures. But then near the end of that same chapter, in verse 44, Jesus is again conversing with the 12 disciples, the 11 at this point, and Luke records for us that it says, "Then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" So there are three categories: the law of Moses, the books of the law, the prophets, and when he says the Psalms, if you'll remember, was the first and the largest book in the category known as the writings, and so it's being used as a reference for that category. And notice that in both of these cases, Jesus' point about the Old Testament scriptures is that all of the Old Testament was speaking about him. So we're going to briefly go back and survey the survey, look at these three categories and see how they are all pointing us at Christ. So beginning in the books of the law, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. They're sometimes known as the Torah. As we said, it's the Hebrew book word for law. Sometimes you might hear them referred to as the Pentateuch, which comes from two Greek words, penta, meaning five, and tukos, meaning book. So five books. So that's why it would be known as the Pentateuch. Now, virtually every important theme an idea in the Old Testament can be found rooted in these first five books of the Bible. They're foundational for our understanding of the Old Testament and of the New Testament. Of course, we begin with Adam in the garden. We see God creating all things, creating man, placing him in the garden with responsibility. We see Adam established as the head of humanity, and then he falls into sin. And so we have the introduction of sin and death. We have what is called, sometimes known as the proto-evangelion, which is the introduction of the promise of the gospel to Adam in the garden. The New Testament makes a point of calling Christ the second Adam. So Adam in the garden was the first head of humanity, and he brought with him death by his sin. Christ, as the second Adam, is a new head of a new covenant humanity, and he brings with him life. The first 11 chapters of Genesis then serve to highlight the theme of human depravity and sin and our need for redemption. Genesis 12 through 50 then introduces to us the idea of justification by faith through grace, and primarily in the person of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, and the promise that is made to him of his offspring. Or as Paul points out in Galatians, the promise of a seed, singular, who is Christ. And then from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob and his 12 sons, the major theme of the last part of Genesis is that promise of a son who would bring with him redemption and a blessing to all the nations of the world. And of course, this points us towards Christ as the Son of God, who was given for our redemption by faith in him. Exodus and Leviticus then contain the giving of the law and the establishment of the covenant with the people of Israel. And this again points us towards Christ as the one who fulfills the law of God perfectly and establishes a new and better covenant in his blood. Numbers and Deuteronomy then focus on the giving of the land, the promise of their inheritance in the land of Canaan, which again points us towards Christ and our eternal inheritance that we have in him in the new heavens and the new earth. Jesus, in these first five books of the Bible, appears to us as the greater Adam who brings life where the first Adam brought death. He is the greater Noah who rescues all those who trust in him. He is the greater Abraham, for he is the one in whom our faith is placed. He is the greater son of Abraham, that singular seed in which all the promises of God find their yes and their amen. He is the greater Joseph, seated at the right hand of power and advocating for us with the Father. He is the greater prophet than Moses, not just a lawgiver, but a lawkeeper. And he is a greater priest than Aaron, a priest who made one final sacrifice once for all, offering himself to atone for our sins. So you can see, even from this quick overview of the first five books of the Bible, that the entire thing is meant to direct our gaze towards the coming Messiah, towards Christ. As we move into the former prophets, Joshua through Kings then tells the story of the taking of the land, their inhabitation of the land, the division of the kingdom into two separate kingdoms, north and south, and ultimately the Babylonian captivity, explaining not only what happened, but why. The history explains that covenant unfaithfulness is the reason why Israel was thrown out of the land into exile. And again, these books point us towards Christ. He is the greater Joshua who leads captives who are captive to sin, leads them free into their inheritance. He's the greater judge who judges with justice and righteousness, and whose reign, unlike the judges in the book of Judges, his reign will never end. And throughout Judges, we saw that a judge would arise, deliver Israel from their oppressors, they would know peace, and when that judge died, they would again be oppressed by some other people group. But Jesus is the greater judge who will never die again. He's the greater David, who is not only a king after God's heart, but he is God. And so he is the very essence of God and God's heart. He's the greater Solomon, wisdom personified, the son of David who will sit on the throne forever. And he is a greater king than any of the kings listed in the book of Kings, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who is faithful and true, keeping covenant and reigning in righteousness and peace forever. The latter prophets, which we think of as books of prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these sorts of things, the minor prophets, they directly address Israel's sins. They confront the nation for its unfaithfulness to the covenant, threaten judgment, call for repentance, and give hope for a future restoration. 90% of what we find in these books that we call prophets is addressing the moral sins of the nation. Sins that we still deal with today. 10% of those books is dealing with predicting the future. But that's the part that always gets everyone's attention when we talk about the books of the prophets. The prophets have a few shared themes across all of them that we saw recurring again and again. These are the prophets, so they speak for the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. So their theme then is the word of God spoken to God's people. Jesus himself is the word made flesh given to us. He is the greater prophet and the ultimate subject of all the prophets. Throughout the prophets, we saw references where God would speak through the prophets and say, out of Egypt I have called my son. This is the theme of election and covenant. Jesus is the true Israel, the son of God, who will lead those who are captive to sin free to be sons of God. And he is the new covenant head of a kingdom of priests made in his image. Throughout the prophets, we saw the people called to account for their sins because they went after other gods. They fell into idolatry. It's a theme of rebellion and the reason for the announced judgment that was coming. But Jesus, we know, is the Prince of Peace, who suffered in the place of rebels, who deserved judgment, that we might have peace with God. And again, throughout the prophets, we saw God threatening to cast the people out of the land because of their sin, this theme of judgment. And while Christ at his first coming came to atone for our sins as a suffering servant, at his second coming, we are told, he will sit in judgment over the nations and all those who reject his rule. But the prophets didn't just proclaim a coming judgment. They called the people to repentance and gave them a hope for a future return to the land. A theme of restoration and redemption, which again finds its fulfillment in Christ as the Redeemer who restores us to a right relationship with God, gives us the promise of a future inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. And also, we noticed throughout the prophets as they spoke of the future, that they spoke of all the nations of the earth coming to the mountain, coming to Jerusalem, coming to the temple to worship Yahweh together with Israel. This is the theme of consummation. And in Revelation, it's pictured for us in the gathering around the throne in heaven, comprised of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So all through the prophets, Jesus is the center and he is the end of all things. The final book, the final group of books is the writings, beginning with the Psalms. And the writings were meant to teach us how the faithful remnant of Israel lived during difficult times. We saw how they worshiped, how they wrestled with doubt, how they increased in their knowledge of God, how they maintained their identity and their faith in a time of exile, how they comforted one another when they were hurting, how they celebrated love, followed after wisdom, and how they sought to follow God in their daily lives. And all through this, Jesus is once again at the center. I mean, he's the subject of the book of Psalms, the greater son of David, of whom all the promises speak. He's the wisdom of God, personified in the book of Proverbs. He's the greater Jeremiah, the suffering servant, who knows our suffering and is the God of all comfort. He's the greater Boaz, who redeems a people for himself. He's the greater Solomon, the bridegroom, to whom the church belongs as his bride. He is the greater Ezra and Nehemiah, who rebuilds the nation, united to himself by faith. He's the center of all of the history recounted for us in Chronicles. Indeed, the whole of the Old Testament is so Christ-centered and Christ-focused that you'd have to be blind not to see him in it. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he tells them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." And so we've seen over the months as we've surveyed the books of the Old Testament, when the Old Testament is read correctly, we won't see a different God in the Old Testament than we do in the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is sometimes viewed as vengeful and angry, and the God of the New Testament as kind and loving and forgiving. But we don't see that. Rather, we see throughout the Old Testament a radical focus on the promise of redemption in the promised Son. Starting in the very first chapters of Genesis and going through the very last page of Chronicles. So my prayer is that this Old Testament study has been helpful and edifying as we read the Scriptures in our homes and our families and our personal devotions, that it would help us see Christ in all of the Scriptures. So after we take a break for Paul to teach First and maybe even Second Peter, I don't know what the plan is, we're going to come back after a while and do a survey of the New Testament. We'll work our way through book by book, very similar as to how we have done the Old Testament. I think we'll find that our grasp of the teachings of the New Testament will be deeper and richer for having spent time surveying the Old Testament and seeing how it was all pointing us towards Christ. The early church father and theologian Augustine once said, In the Old Testament, the new is concealed, and in the New Testament, the old is revealed. Without the New Testament, the old is left waiting, hanging in suspense, teetering on the edge, waiting for it to be resolved. The Old Testament needs the new to reveal what the old has been pointing us towards. But apart from the Old Testament, the New Testament would be incomprehensible to us. It's like hearing the final note of a song without having heard the entire song leading up to it. In the Old Testament, the new is concealed, and in the New Testament, the old is revealed. So I'm looking forward to surveying the New Testament with you soon. Let's pray.